All right, good evening, class. All right, we are pretty much almost to the end of our study. I know y'all are happy, so y'all can get rid of me, and so y'all can send me back to the class with the teens and everything. But before I get into the lesson, I just want to thank everybody. I really enjoyed this class, and if it be God's will, hopefully I will be able to do another one one of these days here soon. We're going to go ahead and get going on this lesson here. My intent and my plan is to probably finish out the chapter today, chapter 4, and then if it's the Lord's will next week, kind of have a review. I'm probably going to do up some handouts and have some handouts for you next week, and we're just going to kind of review everything that we studied so that way everything is fresh in your mind and you can use those handouts to further your studies as well. At this time, what we want to do is kind of have a quick review of what we studied thus far, right? We're in chapter 4. Last week, we went through chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. And one thing that we were highlighted in that lesson is that Paul is telling the saints there to continue in prayer. Not only to continue in prayer, but to watch and pray, right? We talked about how important is it for us to be alert. When it talks about watch, it means to be aware, to be alert, right? We need to know what we're praying for. We need to know the enemy that we're facing, right? And Paul tells us to pray, not only to pray, but to pray continually, right? Meaning that not to pray and never stop praying, but to have a strong prayer life. Right. And I emphasized this last week is that just my personal opinion is that I believe prayer is one of the most powerful weapons we have as saints and is one of the most least utilized weapons that we have as saints that saints use for some reason. And maybe it's just sometimes we think that we can handle things ourselves and we try to handle things ourselves before we give it to God. But God has given us this great spiritual blessing that we have. No one else has this blessing, all right? No one else has that relationship with God, right? God has given us a direct channel to him. And to me, if you sit back and think about it, the great God who has created everything in the universe, you know, everything in his universe, and you mean to tell me that I have a direct line to talk to him? You know, how many people would be excited, right, if they knew that the president of the United States was going to call them on the phone or that the president of the United States was expecting you to call them, right? You're probably, you know, even though you're on a phone call, you probably dress up in your finest suits and dresses and hair and makeup and everything just looking spectacular, right? Even though you're on a phone call, right? And you will put so much emphasis on that phone call, so much importance on that phone call. But what about God, right? God who's created everything. The heavens and the earth. You know, the person who sent Jesus down here to die on a cross for our sins. Do we approach God that way? Do we approach God with the same type of reverence, right? Respect, fear. Do we approach God that way? Or do we just approach him any kind of way? So Paul is emphasizing that we need to have a strong prayer life. And he tells us that when we pray, that we just don't pray for ourselves, that we pray for others as well. Right. We pray for others as well. And that when we speak, we need to speak with wisdom. Right. That we need to walk and speak with wisdom. What is going to separate? That's one of the main things that separate us from the world is that our attitude, our disposition. Right. The way we carry ourselves should be in godly wisdom. Because the world is in carnal thinking. Right. They have that carnal wisdom. That is the one thing that separates us from each and every person out there in the world, is that when it comes to the way that we approach things, whether it's in our job, the way we go about our day, the way we handle problems, it should be in godly wisdom. So Paul tells us that's what we need to do. And not only that, is that we need to redeem the time. You know, and I gave a word, kind of like a word picture last week of a sale, right? If, you know, those who like to go out shopping or things of that nature, if you see something that's 90% off, right, you just don't wait and say, well, I'll go home and maybe I catch it next time. No, if it's 90% off in the store, most of us, if it's something that we like or something we desire, we purchase it. And what Paul is talking about there in verse number 5, redeeming the time, is to take advantage of the time while it's right there in front of you. We should not try to talking to somebody about the gospel. Because we never know. We may not never get that chance. So Paul tells us to redeem the time. Take full advantage, right? Full advantage of the opportunity that God presented before you. Because each and every one of us had somebody who told us about the gospel. So that person redeemed the time. They took the time and effort to teach each and every one of us about that gospel, whether it was a relative, a friend, or even a stranger. Right? So we need to redeem the time. And lastly, he talks about our speech, right? And I gave the illustration of Jesus and how Jesus spoke, and it says that Jesus, his speech was gracious, right? Our speech needs to be gracious. It needs to be seasoned well. You know, one thing that separates us from the world, another thing is the way that we speak. Have anybody seen TV shows and videos and movies? Do you see the speech people use today? It's horrible. So my plea out to you is that, do you taste the words before you spew them out your mouth? It needs to be seasoned with salt. We need to, that is the one thing that will separate us, right? Separate us from the world. And now that brings us to what we're going to be talk about this evening. Brother Obed, I know it's a little bit of reading. Brother Obed, would you read verse number 7 through verse number 18 for me, please?
Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, Apollos. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Paul, remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen.
Paul, customary to what Paul typically does is, for some of his letters, not all, but some of his letters, he give a kind of like a closing salutation, right? And hip terms, you know, we call it a shout out, right? And he gives shout outs to people that has helped him and done things with him when it comes to him spreading the gospel. Now, what I want to do is that when I read these passages and I sit back and think of what Paul is saying, you know, I think about a general, right? And when we read the Bible always talk in militaristic terms. And, you know, and one thing I can tell you is that spending about 28 years in the Air Force before I retired and being deployed and being in situations that was not very good, right? One thing I can tell you is that when it comes to warfare, right? When it comes to warfare, the last thing you are thinking about is your country, right? I'm just going to be honest with you. The last thing you think about what you typically think about is your country. What you're truly thinking about is the person right next to you, battle buddy, right? Because you're in the heat of the moment, the bullets are flying, and the only person that you're thinking about is the person to the left or to the right of you, making sure that they get home safely. That is what you're thinking about. And when we look at what Paul is doing here, right, he are naming individuals, unsung heroes, right, that was out there on the battlefield with him. And we're gonna go over each one of these individuals. And it's important for us to take a look at these individuals and look at their example, right? Because they weren't apostles. They wasn't performing miracles, right? You know, they didn't have the big names as the apostles and some other individuals. But they was important enough that the Holy Spirit put their name in the Bible. Faithful servants. And just think about that. Their name is written in the Bible, right? Their name has been ringing in ears for centuries and centuries and centuries. So my point is that when it comes to the church, everybody matters. every soldier. We need every soldier on the battlefield. It just can't be the elders. They get tired. It just can't be the preacher. They get tired. They just can't be our song leaders. They get tired. They can't just be our teachers. They get tired. Everybody is a servant. All right, so we're going to take a look at some of these individuals. And let's highlight some of these individuals. First, in verse number 7, he mentions a brother named Tychicus. And then we drop down to verse number 9, and y'all know I have a problem pronouncing this name, Onesimus. In verse 10, Aristarchus. In verse number 11, he names a man by the name of Jesus. It's called Justus. And then verse number 12, he names Epaphras. Right, he goes and he names all of these different individuals. But what I want you to pay attention to is look how Paul describes these individuals. Look at the description Paul chooses to use to describe each one of these individuals. First, in verse number 7, right, Tychicus, right, he says he's my beloved brother, a faithful minister, a faithful servant. Verse number 9, Onesimus. Right? He's faithful. All right? My beloved brother. Aristarchus, a fellow prisoner. Jesus, or Justus, my fellow worker. Epaphras, a servant of Christ. Just think about the words that Paul used there. And the reason why I'm highlighting that is that outside this building, can anybody call you that? Can anybody see that in you? Is your speech seasoned with salt that people can recognize that you are a servant of Christ? All right? Or how about brothers within the congregation? Can that brother say, hey, he's a fellow laborer in Christ with me? A faithful brother, a faithful sister, a fellow soldier on the battlefield. And Paul uses these descriptions to describe these individuals. Why? Because it displayed in their life. Right? So we have to think that we're in chapter 4 of this letter. This is the application of this letter. Right? And we're seeing that these individuals had characteristics that we need to apply in our lives today. Faithful service. Servant of Christ, fellow brethren, right? So we're going to take a look at some of these individuals and see why the Apostle Paul chooses to use these type of terms with some of these individuals. Brother Obed, would you read verse number 7 and 8 for me, please?
Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful.
So we see that Tychicus, right, we see that it says that he was a faithful minister. That pretty much, if you want to translate it right, it means servant, right? And it says he's a faithful servant, which is probably a teacher, right? So we see that this individual, right, was a faithful individual. Not only that, is that Paul entrusted this individual. Paul, do anybody know what was his main job? Paul kind of alludes to it there. But what was one of his main jobs? Anybody? Messenger. There you go. Right. Paul entrusted him. Right. Paul entrusted him with delivering what we call what the prison apostles, the prison epistles. Right. The prison letters. Right. Paul entrusted him to deliver the letter of Colossians, Philemon, and also Ephesians. So we see that this individual was trusted. Just think about the job that he had to do. Right. That he had to go and deliver these letters to all these various congregations. Not only that, but Paul tells us that he was faithful and that this individual, turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Let's go all the way to the beginning and find out a little bit more about this individual. And Brother Obed, will you read Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 4, please?
After the uproar had ceased, Paul called.
Okay. So here's what I want to point out, right, is that this individual, right, when he was with Paul, his life was constantly in danger. constantly in danger. You know, and my thing is that, you know, and sadly to say, we got brethren today. Maybe not in this congregation, maybe in this congregation, maybe so. That when the elders or the deacons ask them to do something, they balk at it. They balk at it because they're fearful. Just think about this guy here, right? Every turn, their life was being threatened, thrown in prison, beaten. And yet, he was faithful. He was a faithful servant. You think his life wasn't in danger when he had to deliver these letters? You think his life went in danger when he was in prison with Paul? Yes. Yes, his life was in danger, and yet he was faithful. What can we say about ourselves? Do we see ourselves in Tychicus? He was an encouragement to Paul. He reminds me of somebody else that we call the son of encouragement. Who is that person? Who's that? Barnabas. Barnabas, right? The son of consolation, the son of encouragement. But what does the Bible tell us about Barnabas? Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. Now watch what this individual does. Acts chapter 4. And brother, read verses 31 through 37. I know these are like long passages, but I want to make sure everybody understand the context here. Go ahead and read.
And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken.
Now watch this. Go ahead. Continue to read, brother.
And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by
the... Now, here's what I want you to understand. Was Christianity a popular religion back then? No. It was pretty much illegal. It still is in some countries, right? But the thing is that it was new. It was new. And yet this brother had faith. So much faith that he sold his land. Why? So that the brothers would not go without. That's the love. Now, we sit here today in this country with a lot of freedoms. We have a lot of freedoms. And we don't have not even a close to the threats that they had back then. Are you willing to do as much as Barnabas did with your own fellow brother? I'm not saying everybody go out there and sell your houses and things like that. But I'm talking about to look out for your fellow brethren. That's the example that when the world see, when they see things like that, that's what set us apart. That is what Paul is getting at when he is giving these salutations to these brethren. This is the things that set us apart. These brothers are going above and beyond. They weren't a household name. No. But they did everything in their power to uplift Paul and the ministry of Jesus Christ. All right, let's go ahead and go back. I'm sorry. Let's go back to Colossians. Colossians. And we're going to read, we can briefly read verse number 9. With Onesimus, a faithful, beloved brother, who is one of you, and they shall make known unto you all these things which are done here. So we already studied Onesimus. Everybody knows about Onesimus, right? About that he was a slave that Paul told to go back to his owner in Philemon, right? So Philemon. So we've studied that one. So let's go ahead and press on to the next brother. Brother Obed, read verse number 10 for me, please.
Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner.
Yeah, it says Aristarchus, right? It says he's a fellow prisoner. But what I want to, the person I want to focus on is the name Marcus. Marcus. Can anybody tell me who this individual is? Marcus. Because the situation with him is a prime example of where we find ourselves today with our fellow brother, right? And I'm going to get to the point in a minute, because what I want to highlight is that we all have our different thoughts, opinions, our different backgrounds, and everything is not going to be perfect. Everything is not going to be perfect. But I want to take a look at Marcus. Can anybody tell me who is this individual? He's the cousin of Barnabas. And I already know you know the answer, Brother Ross. Right? But we know that he's a cousin of Barnabas. But what happened with that situation? Go. He didn't complete it, right? And we want to make sure that we get scripture. Great answer, sister. We want to make sure we get scripture with everything we do. Turn with me to Acts chapter 13. Now, I want to take a look at this. Acts chapter 13. Again, we're studying these individuals, right? Brother Obed, if you will, read verse number 1 through verse number 5.
Now, in the church that was at Antioch...
That name John is John Mark, right? Marcus, right? That's who we're talking about. So what I want to show you is that, yes, this person was with, like my sister said here, he was with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey, right? And guess what happened? He couldn't hack it. For some reason, he couldn't go on, right? So... pretty much, he left Paul and Barnabas on the battlefield. He left them. Right? And how do we know this? You can go over to verse number 13, right? And in verse number 13, in chapter 13, it says, now when Paul and his company loosed from, can't pronounce that word. Let's see. And they came to Pergamum and fulfillment. Can anybody pronounce that? Pamphylia, and John departed from them, returning to Jerusalem. When things got hot, John Mark bounced. He left, right? He left Paul and Barnabas on the battlefield. Now, guess what happens? He split, right? But guess what happens? In Acts chapter 15, they're getting ready to go on another missionary journey. Guess who wants to join along? Right? I want to remind you that this is Barnabas, what? This is his cousin. Right? So they're going on the next missionary journey in Acts chapter 15 and verse number 36 and 41 through 41. And Paul's like, no, he can't come. He cannot come. And him and Barnabas get into a heated, or it says sharp, what? Contention, right? Meaning they had words to the point where Barnabas and Paul split, never to work with each other again. Now, mind you, this is the same Barnabas that vouched for Paul back in Acts chapter 9 when Paul first came on the scene and the other apostles didn't want to have anything to do with him. Barnabas is the one that stepped in between and said, yes, he is indeed preaching the gospel. He vouched for Paul. So we got to a point where these two cannot go on preaching the gospel together again because of John Mark, Marcus. But my point is, church, is that if we go back to Colossians and we go forward in time, look what Paul says about it, right? Let's go to Colossians chapter 4. And it says here that my fellow prisoner salute you, and Marcus, son of Barnabas, touching whom ye have received of commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. Now, mind you, he was the reason that him and Barnabas were not together again. He was the reason why Paul and Barnabas split. But we see, right, the love that Paul had for the brethren. That they reconciled whatever they had going on. And the reason why I highlight this is that I don't want everybody to think that the Bible is some type of fairy tale and everybody's going to live lovey-dovey with each other. No. The Holy Spirit puts this in the Bible for a reason, for us to see. Go ahead, brother. Go. Further the purpose. That's right. Not only him, but Paul as well. You got to think. This had to be an embarrassing stain for Paul. Embarrassing. There you go. So my point is that there are going to be times where we may not agree on certain things. As long as it's not sin, right? Because we all have our own personalities, right? Some people are type A. Some people are type B. Some people are more aggressive. Some people are not, right? But my whole point is that the Holy Spirit puts this in the Bible, highlights this individual. Paul vouches for him, right? To show us an example, right? Show us an example that, guess what? Yes, we all can still work together. And Paul emphasized this person. And he also emphasizes him in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He highlights his name again, twice. So there may be times where we get on each other's nerve. Yes, it is. Why? Because we're all passionate as to what we do and who we serve. That's why. So let's not, you know, when it comes to if we have disagreements and sometimes, you know, where things, our discussions get heated, let's not take it personal. Take our ball and go home. You know, get on a bike and go home, right? No. No, we're going to have disagreements. That's love. And Paul displayed that, and the Holy Spirit shows us that as well. Do anybody have any questions or comments before we press on? All right, Brother Obed, read verse number 11 and 12 and 13 for me, please.
And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God.
What I want you to see is that how the love of Christ brings two different people or groups of people together. Right, Paul just says that Jesus, which is called Justice, which is of the circumcision. He was a Jew, right? Working along Gentiles, preaching to Gentiles. Two separate groups of people did not get along. But what do they have in common? The love of Christ, preaching the gospel. You know, I remember, you know, a story that Brother Albert told me, right? When him and his wife went to a congregation, I want to say it's in Houston, right? And he told me that he walked into the congregation, and I don't know if it was an African-American congregation, but they told him, hey, the Hispanic congregation is somewhere else. Instead of greeting him as a brother in Christ, just because of his ethnicity, right? They thought he belonged somewhere else. Think about that. How is that possible when we're serving the same God? And we see here that we had fellow workers in Christ, both Jew and Gentile, working together to further the gospel of Christ. Right? The flesh profits nothing. And we continue on to verse number 12, right? Epaphras, right? It says, who is one of you, a fellow servant in Christ. Now check out what Paul talks about this individual. He said, saluteth you, always laboring. How is he laboring? Fervently for you in prayers. Now think about that. That's one of the first descriptions I've read in the Bible, maybe others, right? That somebody was laboring, working tirelessly, wearing themselves out. Not outside, you know, cutting the hedges or things like that. He was wearing himself out praying. Think about that. Wearing himself out praying. For who? Continue reading. That ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Praying for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. That you may be perfect, complete. Wearing himself out. Do we have that kind of love? for one another? Do we fervently pray that we all may grasp the understanding of God's word, his will, that we all be fully mature and complete? Because when we do that, when each and every soldier is fully dressed, fully complete, fully ready to go into the battlefield, there's no stopping us. There's no stopping us. But when we have one that's left behind, that's not battle ready, then he puts stress on the fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. So yes, it does hinder the church if you're not maturing. Why? Because we need mature Christians to be teachers. We need mature Christians to go up there and teach lessons, to preach, to teach classes. So it is important. So we make sure that we need to be like Epaphras, right? That we fervently pray for one another, right? And let's continue on to the next verse. In verse number 13, it said, I bear him record that he has a great zeal for you and for them that are at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Now, I don't know if you remember, I'm going to test you, right? Where are these two locations at? The Hierapolis and Laodicea. Can anybody tell me? Now, this was one of the first lessons I gave when I opened up this study. I gave you a map. Asia Minor. That's right, sister. Asia Minor. And if you look at it, they were these locations, right? The Colossians or the church at Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis were very close to one another. Right? It's probably like San Marcos, New Braunfels, and Converse. That's how close they were to one another. Right? Very close. So we see, my main point is that this letter, right, it was not just directed towards the church at Colossae. The letter was a circulatory letter. It was passed around. Why? Why do you think the letter was passed around? Anybody? Why was this letter passed around? Anybody tell me why the letter that was written here at Colossians was passed around? Yeah, right? In order for everybody to be on the same page, right? The letter had to be passed around. It was a circulatory letter, right? We didn't, you know, God is not going to be the author of confusion. He's not going to have one congregation doing one thing, another congregation doing another. No. He wanted all the congregations there at Asia Minor to be on the same page. Remember, who was delivering? We had one individual delivering the letter. It's not like this individual is going to deliver this letter and this letter, and the individuals, the other individuals don't know what he's doing. Right? Everything was on the same page. Congregation there at Laodicea, at Hierapolis, and at Colossae should have been on the same page. And we studied this. We know that, guess what? The church at Colossae that we're reading about now, the church at Hierapolis, what in about 15 to 20 years, they were no longer around. Either I think there was a great earthquake and the area was devastated. So the church at Colossae and Hierapolis went away. The only church that lasted, which one? Laodicea. Where can we read? Brother Ron, don't give the answer. Where can we read about church of Laodicea? Revelation, right? Revelation chapter 3. Yeah. You couldn't help yourself, could you? All right, Brother Obey, let's go and continue on. Read verse number 14.
Luke, the beloved physician.
Okay, I want to stop right there, right? Luke. Who is Luke? Who's Luke? What's that? He was a physician, right? And what letters did Luke write? You can't help yourself. Luke, I call it Luke and Luke 2, right? The book of Acts, right? Because that's what the book of Acts is a continuation of the book of Luke, right? So we see that Luke was constantly with Paul. But the person I want you to highlight, the last name there. Read that name again, brother.
Demas greets you.
Who is Demas? Who is Demas? Who is he? At the time that Paul is writing this, hey, Demas was on the right track. What else do we know about Demas? Okay. All right, what else do we know about Demas, right? And she's right that he did leave Paul. And where can we read that at? 2 Timothy chapter 4. Brother Ron cannot help himself tonight. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 10. And Brother Obey, when you get that, can you read that for us, please?
For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present.
So Demas, right, he just blew out the water, once saved, always saved. Right? He just blew that out the water because he was once in the good graces. But now Paul, right, is writing in 2 Timothy and saying that he has forsaken Paul. Right? Why? Because he has a love for the present world. That temptation of the world. Each and every one of us live in this world. We don't have to be of the world, but the world is around us. Or we're going to let ourselves to become Demas. Let the world take us away, fall away. Left Paul stranded. So again, we see that he started off on the right track. It's not about how you start. It's all about how you finish. And this individual's name is written in the pages of inspiration forever. As a person who walked away from Paul for the love of the world. If God was writing a book about us, what would he say about us? Will we start off strong? Or will we be like Demas? Now, this is going to be the last verse we're going to study tonight. We're going to finish everything next week along with the closing out. But I want to just real quick. Somebody raise your hand if you know somebody to fall away from the church. Raise your hand if you know somebody to fall away from the church. You see that? Look at that. Demas, it still happens today. That is my point. That it still happens today. It could be that a loved one got sick, a loved one passed away, or they just fell away. The love of the world. We all know somebody that has been left out there on the battlefield, captured by the enemy. But tonight, we're all soldiers in Christ. Those of us who have obeyed the gospel, we're on that battlefield. We need to be locked, shield and shield, fighting together. Team effort, fighting together. Because if God is writing a book about the congregations in the world today, will he find us in the salutations, just like some of these servants here? Will he say that person is a faithful brother, faithful laborer, my fellow prisoner, a fellow servant? Hopefully he can say that about me, and hopefully he can say it about you as well. At this time, if we have no more questions or comments, we can close out for the lesson for today. Let us pray. Dear God, we come to you, Lord, ever grateful, Lord, for another opportunity to partake of thy word, Lord. And we're so thankful, Lord, that we get to learn and glean understanding from our fellow soldiers in Christ, Lord, that from the past, Lord, that we can gain some knowledge and the things that they went through. We ask and pray, Lord, that those of us that have listened to this lesson and studied this lesson, Lord, that we glean some understanding and some principle applications that we can apply to our lives, that we can be faithful servants of thee, that we can follow thee, Lord, and that we can lift each other up in prayer, Lord, and that we continue to labor for thee. Continue to watch over us, Lord. We ask and pray, Lord, that you bless those, Lord, that may be going through ailments, Lord, that's going through a difficult time, that has lost loved ones, dear God, those who may be struggling, Lord, with faith, those who may be struggling with mental illness, physical illness, Lord, we ask at this time, Lord, that you strengthen them, Lord, and that if it be up thy will, that you bring them up to some standard of health. Continue to be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.